Almighty Father in heaven, Deliverer, Savior, and King of kings, to you we cry for rescue, for deliverance, for freedom, and hope this morning. This world is filled with chaos and trouble. Nations indeed rage. Hearts of men lash out in anger and fury. We are unable to fix the wickedness that is around us. We are no more able to do this than we're able to subdue the sin that is within us. Our unrighteous hearts, our tongues of deceit, our feet that pursue our own selfish ends and aims are all evidences of our need for a Savior, for a deliverer, one who can address our sin for the horror that it is and have the power to overcome the guilt and the wrath of God from the that we deserve because of our sin. We must have one who can rescue us. Who can rescue us from this kingdom of our own making, with all of its rioting without and raging within, to bring us to a kingdom of light, a kingdom of God that's established by your authority and upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, your Son, who rules and reigns sovereign in your kingdom. Oh, that your kingdom will come, O Lord, and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Will the Lord answer our prayer? I know many of us have prayed a lot of different prayers, but I would dare say that the prayer that would answer all of our prayers is this one. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. But if you're like me, the hope and the joy that the Lord has promised us in giving us this kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ is often eclipsed by the constant assault in our lives. The struggles and the sorrows, the constant battles in our home and in our own hearts often make us weary and give us reason to question sometimes, when, O Lord, when will your kingdom come? When will your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? The end of our Bible is a petition. Just the last few verses of our Bible says, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Some of you have had that prayer this week. When all of the other specific prayers that you prayed for loved ones and individuals and bosses and situations and circumstances all around you, many of us, unknowing what exactly the Lord is doing and how the Lord's working things out, we come to the Lord and say, but at the end, Lord, may your will be done, not ours. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth, in my city, in our home, and in my heart as it is in heaven. These last few months, we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, and chapters 4 and 5 have shown us the significant authority that Jesus is revealing of himself, an authority that's unique to God alone. And so in so doing, Jesus is declaring himself to be God, one who has the authority of God, one who wields the authority of God, and therefore has the authority of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We've seen over the last couple of weeks and months that in Mark chapter 4 and 5, that Jesus has demonstrated his authority over nature by calming the sea. He's demonstrated his authority over the demonic by casting out the unclean spirit that was in the demoniac man. We see that Jesus has authority over health in causing the woman with the discharge of blood to be healed. We've even noticed that Jesus has the authority over death by causing this daughter of the synagogue ruler to rise from the dead. You see, Jesus is doing all of these things concerning nature, concerning the demoniac, concerning health, concerning death itself. And he's saying, none of these things, no one else has authority but God. And Jesus himself is showing his authority over these things. And in so doing, saying he has ultimate, ultimate sovereign authority. This morning, we're going to turn from chapters 4 and 5, where Jesus' kingdom authority was being demonstrated and proved by all of these events and circumstances that he was in. And we're going to turn to this morning in chapter 6, Jesus' kingdom authority beginning to expand beginning to spread. And we see Jesus doing this specifically as he's leaving a very difficult time. We see here in verse 6, the beginning of part of verse 6, it says that he, Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief. The unbelief of his hometown. The faithless hometown of Nazareth, Jesus was there. And he marveled at their unbelief. And now he turns to the surrounding region of Galilee. And in chapter 6, verse 6, at the end, it says that he leaves there, marveling at their unbelief. And at the end of verse 6, it says, and he went about among the villages teaching. So now Jesus' ministry, his gospel message, this message of the kingdom of God being declared, is leaving Nazareth, where there was a disappointing time, to say, now it's going to begin spreading. Now what's interesting is, just like I spoke of at the beginning of the sermon, as this message, as this gospel begins to spread, his disciples, his apostles, those who are around him, are looking around wondering, is this really what it's supposed to be doing? Is this how it's supposed to be spreading? It doesn't seem to really be having a lot of traction. In fact, every time something seems to move forward, it goes back 4 or 5 steps because of the hostility of either the crowds or the religious leaders or the government officials. Every time it seems that something seems to move forward, it takes a step back. And here, Jesus is declaring that his gospel message, this kingdom of God, is going to be advanced. It's going to move forward. It's going to expand and spread. And he shows us this morning how he practically is going to do this. He's going to do this through the teaching and preaching of his message. We know this is exactly why Jesus came, right? In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, it says, Jesus says to his disciples and those who are around him, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And so we see here at the end of verse 6 of chapter 6, where it says he goes into the villages and begins teaching. He is going again about the work that he was called here to do, to teach and to preach the gospel message, this message of the kingdom of God. And this morning we're going to see how he practically causes this message to begin spreading, to start expanding. His teaching and preaching ministry is going to be sent out through a specific group of individuals. What we see here in verse 7 as those who are called the 12. Do you see that there? So he's going to be practically sending his message out and extending his message through these 12 apostles that he called earlier on in the book of Mark. We're going to see both how Jesus sent out these 12 apostles, and we're going to see what they were sent out for. So this morning, I want you to notice the 2 points of our message, the 2 points of our sermon this morning as we consider it together. Point number one is Jesus' kingdom instructions to these apostles. Jesus' kingdom instructions to these apostles, verses 7 through 11. This is how he's telling them they should go out. And we're going to see some of the significant emphasis of these things. And then second, point number two, first is Jesus' kingdom instructions. Point number two is Jesus' kingdom commission. Kingdom commission. This is verses 12 and 13. And this is what Jesus is calling them to do. Verses 7 through 11 is the instructions, how they're to do it. Verses 12 and 13 is the commission, what they're to be doing. So we're going to run along those two tracks this morning as we consider our text, verses 7 through 13 together. Let's look first at Jesus' kingdom instructions, verses 7 through 11. Jesus' kingdom instructions is given specifically to his apostles. Do you see this here in verse 7? And he called the 12. He didn't call the crowds. He didn't call all those who were disciples around him. But he called uniquely these 12 apostles. And let's be clear here that these instructions, though we will see some general application to followers of Christ in general, I want to be clear here that when Jesus is giving these instructions to his apostles, these were given to a unique group, those 12, with unique significance. These apostles have authority that we do not have. These apostles had responsibilities that we were not given. So it's important for us to not assume the authority or the responsibilities that were given to these apostles significantly or specifically. With this in mind, let's recognize 3 of the different ways that the apostles were prepared, that they were instructed in this unique responsibility that they were given. And as we go along, we will see some implications and applications for ourselves. But I want to make sure we're clear here that the apostles, we cannot one-to-one correlate and say we are given the same calling and responsibilities and significance that the apostles themselves were given. And hopefully you'll see that as we move along. First, we see this extension of Jesus' authority given to these apostles. In other words, Jesus' authority was with these apostles uniquely. Jesus' authority necessarily was always connected to his teaching. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we see that those who were listening to Jesus were saying, "This man does not teach us like the scribes and Pharisees." And then they go on and they say, "Instead, he's teaching us as one who has authority." And the idea there is that he's teaching us as one who has authority in and of himself, not as one who is drawing authority from outside himself. Now, when the apostles go and declare this message of the kingdom of God, the gospel, the apostles go and take up this authority that Jesus has given to them and teaches with this authority that Jesus had given to them. We can see that in chapter 3 of Mark, verses 13 through 15, if you'd like to turn there, you may. It's just a page or so over, maybe. In Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, Jesus is calling and appointing his apostles to a unique responsibility and with a unique power and influence. Notice that these apostles were being called the 12, and they were being called to do the very same things that Jesus himself was doing. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 says, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired." And notice this specific nature of that. He calls to him those whom he desired, unique individuals. And they came to him. And then notice, "And he appointed 12, a specific number, whom he also named, he named them apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out," notice, "to preach and to have authority to cast out demons." Now, there in Mark chapter 3, verse 15, looks very similar to what we see here in verse 7. "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits." Do you see that there? Now, Jesus is calling them with a specific instruction to carry his authority and to do it in a unique way. First, he tells them to go in pairs, go two by two. Now, this is wise and beneficial for several reasons. The newly appointed apostles, who are still, if you remember, questioning a lot of things that Jesus is doing, they're not quite getting it along the way. They still have a lot of questions and wondering about exactly what this kingdom of God is like. And yet, Jesus now is launching them out to preach this kingdom of God. And they are ones who are going to be newly trying this endeavor out, taking on this responsibility that God had given them, Jesus Christ had given to them. And so it's obvious that he puts them together two by two for obvious practical advantages. They need companionship as they go out in the byways. They need counsel from one another as they are trying to do this task and struggling along it as they do it new apostles. And then also we see that they are to share one another's gifts and strengths, so that where there's weaknesses, there's strengths in the other one. Now we know all of these are true in way of wisdom, in way of going out and doing this kind of thing. This is why Ecclesiastes, for example, in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, says, "Two are better than one," right? You remember this? Ecclesiastes 4 speaks of the practical advantages of going out by twos. It says here, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." So Jesus here is just simply sending him out two by two so that they'll have companionship and counsel and help each other with strengths and weaknesses. But probably just as important is the fact that when they go out two by two, they are confirming the testimony and the witness of the message that they are giving. If it was just one guy out there yelling and screaming on the side of the road, it's one thing, right? But if it's two people that come and they're bearing a testimony together, and both of them saying, "We're coming from Jesus, giving you a message that, and with the authority that Jesus himself is giving to us," we see that Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 15 is true. "Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." In other words, this confirmation of having two going out to declare this message is a confirmation of the very message itself, which is what Jesus is trying to do. As he speaks of this authority of teaching the teaching of the apostles, this combined testimony of the two witnesses is speaking of this calling them out, but also calling them out, what I would say is in the name of Jesus. Or when we say that at the end of our prayers, for example, when we pray and then we say, we pray all this in the name of Jesus, what we're meaning by that is that we're praying all of this under the authority and through the means that Jesus gives to us. And so we see here in our passage in verse 7 that it says that they're called as 12. He began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority. In other words, he's sending them out under his name, under his label, with his authority. Such authority that they have authority now over unclean spirits. And we're going to see that working out near the end of our text this morning. And so they're clearly to be confirming this message that Jesus gave to them. And they're to be living out this message. They're to be declaring this message with the confidence that Jesus himself has given them the authority to declare this message with clarity and to confirm it among those whom they go out to. You see, in Mark chapter 1, verse 27, it says, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What is this? Listen to what they are questioning. This is a teaching with authority. And notice what they say about this teaching with authority. They're saying in Mark chapter 1, verse 27, that this teaching has authority. How do we know that? Because he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So do you see how what Jesus is doing by giving them this command and saying, you have now authority over unclean spirits, is that you have this authority that was unique only to Jesus, but now that the apostles are able to do this, and in so able to do this, they're actually confirming, not that they're miracle workers like Jesus is, but instead that they have the same message and the same authority that Jesus himself has. So it is clear, brothers and sisters, that these apostles were an extension of Jesus' teaching ministry. And in a unique way, in a specific way, they have authority. This is so important for us this morning, for us to understand that we do not have the authority of the apostles. So many times this passage has been preached, and you may have heard this passage preached, and it says, and now all of us as his followers have authority that Jesus has. That is not true. We do not possess within our own selves that authority. Do you know the authority that I have this morning as I stand up and say, thus saith the Lord? It's the authority of this book that the apostles wrote. And to the degree that I speak of this one who is being declared in this book, and the apostles that give us this book, this is the authority that we rest on. When I preach under the authority that is a stewardship of the authority that the apostles have given to me. And then therefore, to the degree that I am declaring God's word, I am declaring this authority that is not mine in and of myself, but has been shared through these apostles who have given it to me through the scriptures that we have before us this morning. So when the scriptures are clearly declared, that apostolic authority then is shared with us this morning. We receive that authority in the same way that those who are hearing the apostles declare the message during Jesus' day received the authority that the apostles had. Why? Because the apostles shared Jesus' authority. They were significantly and uniquely given that authority that they may be able to declare this message. And to the degree that we declare God's word faithfully and carefully, we are resting on that authority that the apostles were given. So first, they have this shared authority with Jesus. The second instruction that was given to them is that they're to be examples of Jesus' provision for them. Look with me at verses 8 through 9. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 6 of Mark, we see that Jesus is showing that he will provide for his apostles. We see here that they're only to take the basics, staff, sandals, one tunic, and they're not to be taking anything extra like bread and a bag or money or an extra tunic. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. He, Jesus, charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Now, these few items that are allowed may seem odd to us. They seem just kind of a random list of things that Jesus was throwing out there. This walking staff was helpful for walking in the rough terrain that they would be out in the midst of, but it was also doubled as a weapon for protection against either criminals or wild animals. The staff was something that was very common for one who was journeying. The sandals were obviously important because of the rocky roads and the hot temperatures. The tunic was basically a light jacket they would often use during the day, but most often at night as they covered themselves in cool evenings. However, this unique list is given to us not just because of its practicality, but instead because of what it points to. It's interesting that this list is exactly the list that was given to God's people when they left Egypt. When they were delivered out of Egypt, when they left in that Exodus back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, as we were looking at this morning in Exodus 12, we notice it says, "In this manner you shall eat it." This is the Passover lamb. "With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it with haste, for it is the Lord's Passover." So you see here, brothers and sisters, what's happening is that Jesus is pointing to something far more significant than just practicality of having the things that they needed to have. But he's connecting this, what the apostles are getting ready to do by going out and declaring the kingdom of God. He's connecting this with the Israelites fleeing from Exodus. He's saying, in other words, that the mission of their calling as apostles was just as much one of deliverance from this kingdom of bondage that they are in as it was during the time of Exodus when Israelites were being brought out of Egypt, that land of bondage that they were in. And he's saying that you are to go with this staff and with the sandals and with this one tunic because your mission is the same. They were given the calling to lead God's people out of this kingdom of darkness and worldly tyranny into a kingdom of light. In other words, this deliverance is what these apostles were called to proclaim to those who were in these cities and these regions in Galilee. Our text is not only telling the apostles what they can bring, but notice it also says what they are not to bring. They're not to bring bread or bag or extra money or an extra tunic. These were extra provisions that they would be allowed for, most would have, in a regular journey. If you were going to go on a journey of any sort, these are extra things you would have to provide for yourself because you didn't know whether you would get those when you were out and about. However, Jesus forbade them from taking these extra provisions. And in so doing so, he was requiring them to live according to the message that they were giving. How so? Jesus was calling them to live in this kingdom that they had now entered and that they were proclaiming. Jesus was calling them to live by faith. He said, go out and declare my message. And as you go from town to town and neighborhood to neighborhood, village to village, don't worry about your provisions. Only be singularly concerned about the message that I'm telling you to proclaim. And let me care for your needs. Let me give you your daily bread. Let me give you your provisions, your money. Let me fill those needs that you have that are immediate. In other words, brothers and sisters, they were calling men and women and boys and girls to live trusting the Lord to provide for their every need. And the Lord is calling these men to not only declare this message of faith, but to begin living out this message of faith. The Lord does not do in us. In other words, we cannot proclaim a gospel of forgiveness and love and gentleness and repentance and faith and joy and hope. We cannot proclaim that message all along beating up everybody around us, demanding requirements or you're not going to live up to my standard. In other words, brothers, we can't live the law and then preach the gospel. We've got to be willing to not only live the gospel, but also preach the gospel so that they can see what that gospel looks like, fleshed out. This is what Jesus is calling his disciples to do, to live by faith. And in the same way, our Lord is calling us, brothers and sisters, to pursue his kingdom and the deliverance that is provided for us in the kingdom by doing this very clear and specific thing. Walking by faith in Christ, trusting him for our provisions as we seek to follow him as his disciples. The third instruction that's given for us this morning, the third instruction is a warning for Jesus' reception. And Jesus is a realist here. He's explaining to his disciples, or excuse me, his apostles, he's saying, he's instructing them and giving them a warning and saying, listen, not all are going to receive you well. He doesn't have rose-colored glasses on. He knows that as they go out, they're going to have some who will receive them, and then there's those who will reject them. And he wants them to be aware of this. In Mark chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, look with me if you will. Mark 6, 10 through 11, we see this reception that Jesus is warning them of. He says to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus is calling the apostles to be focused on their mission. Their own preferences and interests as they come from home to home or village to village is to be for them to be on the mission of what that God has called them to. so that if they go from town to town and they find a place to stay, they're to be satisfied with their lodging and not worry about trying to find a better place or a more comfortable place or a place that meets their needs or interests more, but instead be diligent to consider the ministry that God had given to them. They're to keep focused on declaring this message of the kingdom. But Jesus also wants them to know, that's what speaking of here, where he says, enter a house, stay there until you depart. But Jesus also wants them to know that they will not be received very kindly in some places. The message of the kingdom of God will confront people, will cause them to be offended. And in so cases, Jesus says here, and if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, that's what he means by not receiving them, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet. And this is an interesting or unusual phrase. But it's a phrase that the Jews would have known very well. The Jews knew that when they were leaving a Gentile land and coming into the Holy Land, coming into God's country, right? They were to knock the dust off their feet. Because the fear was is that when you're leaving this Gentile land and coming into the Holy Land, you might contaminate the Holy Land with that Gentile dirt. Knock the dust off your feet. What Jesus is saying here is that there isn't Jew and Gentile at this place. The dividing line is those who will receive and listen to the gospel and those who will not. And those who will not receive and hear the gospel, he's saying, knock the dust off your feet. And basically what he's saying, brothers and sisters, is this. He's confirming the fact that those who preach the gospel need to understand that when they preach this gospel, there will be those who do not receive it. And it is not their responsibility to make sure they receive it. It is simply their responsibility to make sure it's declared clearly. But then, brothers and sisters, it brings to us a very sober reminder. And it is this. For you and I this morning, as we hear the gospel being proclaimed and set forth, we have a responsibility to receive and hear this gospel. There's no neutral listeners this morning. There are no people here this morning that are simply saying, you know what, I'm going to be neither way. I'm going to sit on the fence. I'm not going to go the way of my own. I'm not going to go the way of Christ. I'm simply going to sit on the fence and consider things longer and longer. No, brothers and sisters, here in our passage, it shows very clearly that there is a clear and precise judgment for those who receive God's word and then choose not to receive it and hear it. They hear God's word but do not receive it and bring it in. You can't be indifferent this morning. You'll be held accountable for the truth that you are receiving by hearing his word preached and proclaimed to you and by the message of the kingdom that you have before you this morning. This authority that Jesus was sharing with his disciples or his apostles, this provision that he promised them that he would give them as they proclaimed the message, this reception of those who would receive him and those who would reject them because of him, all of these things, listen, brothers and sisters, all of these things identified them with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, when we proclaim God's word with the authority of the apostles, in the authority of the apostles, when we lean on the provisions that Christ himself will care for us and provide for us, because ultimately our end and our aim is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we know that when we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we share of Christ with those who are around us, those who will receive that, those who will not receive that, in all of these ways, brothers and sisters, we're saying we are what Paul calls in Christ. We're those who are Christians. We're those who are following him. And we're to be diligent to continue in this way, to pursue these things as those who follow Christ. The second point is going to be a little shorter. Verses 12 and 13, we see Jesus' kingdom commission. And we see here three particular duties that Jesus is calling his apostles to do. Three particular duties that he is calling his apostles to do. Notice with me in verses 12 and 13 as we look at this together. Notice with me first in verse 12. So they went out, the apostles did, after they were given these instructions, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Now this is shorthand for the gospel message itself in its entirety. A fuller understanding of this is in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where it says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And what was he proclaiming when he was proclaiming the gospel of God? This was the gospel that Jesus was proclaiming. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, what is the responsibility we have? What is the responsibility you and I have this morning as we hear this gospel message go forth? It is that we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we have forgotten the fact that by the very fact that we have placed our faith in Christ means that we are not people who have just simply repented at one point in time in our life, but that we live as those who are in Christ, as followers of Christ. This means we live day in and day out in a regular life of faith and repentance. We're constantly coming to the Lord and asking for Him to give us faith. Constantly coming to the Lord, asking the Lord to give us repentance. And yet, sadly, in our churches today, they know nothing of what repentance really is and what it's all about. Jesus here calls very clearly that all people should repent. He's calling the apostles to do the same thing. Repentance unto life, brothers and sisters. Repentance unto life is this. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. In other words, it's come to us by God, by which a sinner, out of true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred for his sin turn from it to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Let me say it a little more pointedly. If you are not regularly repenting, turning from your sin and turning to Christ, then there's good reason whether you even know the Christ that you claim. A life of faith and repentance is what God has called us to. The old dead guys call faith and repentance this. This is what they call it. They use one word for it. Here's what it is. Those who live faith, growing in their faith and constantly repenting, you know what those people are called? Those people are called, here it is, converted. Converted. When you have an appropriate understanding of faith and repentance, that means you have appropriate understanding of conversion. What it means to be a follower of Christ, living by faith, constantly living in repentance. This constant life of faith and repentance is the only way, brothers and sisters, that you and I or any of us will be preserved as believers. You know why? Because there is not any sin, no matter how small, that doesn't deserve the damnation of God, no matter how small the sin is. And yet, hear this, I want you to hear this. There is no sin so great that will bring damnation of God for those who repent. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So this is why we're to constantly be preaching the repentance of Christ, and this is why we're to constantly be living in this life of constantly repenting of our sin, daily living in absolute dependence upon our Savior to grant us this grace of faith and repentance. All in the sound of my voice this morning, I want to call you to come and receive deliverance from your sin. Repent and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and what He accomplished for you on the cross. Turn from your sin and live by faith in Christ. We have two more duties that Jesus was calling His apostles to. First, the first one out of this, the second duty, in fact, is casting out demons. You see this in verse 13. Verses 13, we see both the casting out of demons and then the final duty, which is the anointing of the sick. Notice in verse 13 it says, "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Again, we see that this authority was given to the disciples. As we heard earlier, they were given authority over these unclean spirits to cast them out. Why? So that they can be magicians, so that they can show themselves to be tricksters? No, so that they can confirm the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they can be identified with Jesus in this way, demonstrating the authority was equal with Jesus of the message that they were given. They were bidding people to come to faith in Christ and to receive the kingdom that drives out oppression and terror and domain of darkness of this present evil age, and to transfer these people to the kingdom of His beloved Son. In so doing, they have authority and power over the demonic in their world. Anointing the sick, we see that they finally were apostles that were called to anoint the sick. It says here, with oil. It's interesting, they were bringing about healing in the lives of these people. This is important for us even today, I believe, and especially today, in that the apostles weren't just about their spiritual soul. They were also about their bodies. So many of us assume that what Jesus is really about is my soul. He has no concern about my body or anything about it. In fact, if anything, I need to rip myself off from this fleshly dwelling that I have in my body. Not at all. Jesus here is not only seeking to restore people in their souls, but also in their bodies. Brothers and sisters, this is a reflection. This is a first foretaste of what the Lord says he's ultimately, finally going to do. When he raised Jesus from the dead, he raised him bodily. When he brings us into his presence, we're not just going to be spirits floating around. We're going to be embodied people that have a glorified flesh. And he says, there will be a day, brothers and sisters, though our bodies will show us now that we're still in a broken world. We're still in a sin-filled world. We're still in a world that ravages our bodies. But there will be one day when we will be restored, not only in our souls, but also in our bodies. And that day of healing, when we turn and look in our Savior in his face, we're not going to have bodies that are racked with pain and sorrow and struggle and grief. But brothers and sisters, we will be able to rejoice. Not just because our souls now are with our Savior, but that we are now, body and soul, able to rejoice in the kingdom that he has placed us in. This is exactly what is being promised in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness." Listen, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God," listen, "has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond all your companions." He's saying that there will be a day when we will rejoice in him. Why? Because not only will our souls be healed, but also our bodies. To sum up, the apostles were replicating Jesus' ministry. They were preaching the gospel by repentance. They were casting out demons, showing that they had no authority over the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were anointing the sick and bringing healing to people's bodies. And in so doing, they were fulfilling what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Listen carefully. "God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And God's people said, amen, amen.